Well, Merry Christmas, Hillcrest. How are we doing this morning? You are just hours away from Christmas. And if you have not completed your Christmas shopping yet, well, you're probably stuck with just whatever you can get at Walmart at this point. Which, there's some good stuff there, too. I actually was doing a little research online and I came across a list that Amazon put out of the most purchased terrible gifts that Amazon sells by Amazon's own admittance. And I wanted to show you a few of them, so I bought some. Yes, I added to the purchase count of a few of these items. And one of you is going to go home with one of these. First one, glow-in-the-dark toilet paper. Glow-in-the-dark toilet paper. Regardless of the product, reading the reviews, it's entertainment all in itself. There's one guy that says that he felt that there was a residual effect on the parts of him that he wiped, that they glowed also. So just, I don't know what makes this glow or why you would put it on those parts of you, but there it is. Glow-in-the-dark toilet paper. The next one, you know, when you're traveling on the road and a lot of people, you want to sleep, your head's always falling off, so you need a neck pillow. Well, this is kind of a step up on the neck pillow. This is the hoodie neck pillow. Because you can't be without your hoodie. I think it just says, don't bug me. Yeah, how to wear your hoodie and your neck pillow at the same time. There was someone on our staff that when I showed this hoodie neck pillow as a joke, this particular staff person went, that is amazing. So if nobody gets this, I'll be giving this to Brian. This one here, small little item. This one, Amazon admittedly said this is the most dangerous candle lighter that they have. It is a plasma candle lighter, and when you push this button, there's an electrical charge that goes between these two electrodes here and creates a spark so hot that it instantly lights your candles, and if you touch it, you immediately incinerate. Hey, let's try a blackout, see if you guys can see this. Let me get away from the TV here. Okay, watch here. You see it? Yeah, anybody want to come touch it? A couple of you. Okay, so one of you gets to have one of these. Nope, you actually only get to get two because I only bought one of each. First service, Randy Van Evendel got his choice, and before I could even say he said glow-in-the-dark toilet paper. So Randy Van Evendel. So what's left is the hoodie and the most dangerous candle lighter that Amazon sells. The way you win this is you have to have your birthday closest to Christmas. Anybody birthday on the 26th? December 20th? Right there? December 26th? Robert, which one is it? Hoodie neck pillow. Let's give him a hand. Oh, yeah, don't blame it on her. You know you want that. All right. Well, hopefully your shopping is completed. We are finishing up our series here in Like a Child. Now, the first week, we talked about this idea of having faith like a child, that it isn't an immature faith, but it's having a faith like a child has a faith, which is confident and is sure of things. Just when life happens to us, life takes its twists and turns, we can sometimes lose that childlike faith. We become very rational, or we become very logical in our faith. And we lack some of that assurance or that belief that God really can do what God says he can do. So in week one, we talked about how God is for us, that he is cheering us on, that he wants the best for us. He is rooting us on. Week two, we talked about that God is with us, that he never leaves us. He is present with us at all times, regardless of what we think, he is there. This week, we're going to look at this idea of God, that our God can do anything. But in order to kick this off like we have each week, there's a verse in Mark 10:15 in which Jesus is teaching and parents send their kids to come up to Jesus. And Jesus blesses them and he interacts with them. The disciples act like the bodyguards. They say, nope, no kids to Jesus. Uncool. Jesus, way too important. Too busy for children. Parents, don't send your kids anymore. Jesus gets ticked off. And Jesus says, let the little children come to me. And then after that, he then makes this statement here in Mark, kind of expound on this idea. He says, I tell you the truth, anyone who doesn't receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it. So this idea that we have to have faith like a child, a confident faith, a faith that is sure in the face of all adversity, a faith in God that is confident at all times. So the focus today is the idea that God, my God, can do anything. Anything. Do you believe that your God can do anything? Yes is the church answer. But we don't always feel that way. This idea that God can do anything is actually wrapped up in the entire Christmas story that you know. And let me tell you this story, especially from the perspective of Mary. Now, you know Mary, the mother of Jesus. Songs have been written about her. People worship her. I mean, Mary's a big deal. Mary was not a big deal when this whole thing kicked off. In fact, Mary is a teenage girl. She's pretty young. We don't know her exact age, but considering the culture that she lived in and what was taking place with other girls getting married, getting engaged, living their lives, engagement and weddings happen at a much earlier age than what we would be comfortable in our culture. It was probably around 14. So yeah, I mean, she is really young. She is barely at childbirthing age. There's a belief that they matured a little quicker back then, but nonetheless, she is just a kid. 14 years old, thereabouts, give or take a little bit. Could be younger, could be a little older. But Mary is from a place that nobody really pays much attention to. She's from a place called Nazareth. Now, you know Nazareth because that's where Mary's from, and Mary's a big deal in our culture. But in Mary's day, Nazareth was nowhere. In fact, considering what Nazareth might be like here in Sioux Falls, if I was going to say a place that was like Nazareth, it would be Rowena. Okay? Do you know where Rowena is? Who doesn't know where Rowena is? Okay. Rowena is just right outside of Sioux Falls. In fact, it's pretty close to the church. But Rowena, you just continue to head east on Highway 11 or 26th Street, basically. Just keep heading out, and you will run into Rowena. And there's one place to shop there. It's the, what's it called? The State Line Casino and Cigarette Outlet or something? Not that I shop there. And I think there's a guy that fixes lawnmowers in Rowena. That's it. I mean, nobody goes to Rowena. Nobody went to Nazareth. Nobody did. Nazareth is nowhere. Mary is from nowhere. There's nothing significant about Mary, but an angel comes to Mary, which is a pretty impressive deal. And this angel comes to Mary and speaks to her. And the angel says this. He says, "Greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you." Well, Mary knows full on she is not favored. There's nothing favored about Mary because she's from Rowena. And her family is not an important family. They're nobodies too. And she's just a kid. Yeah, she's engaged, but you know, her life is in front of her, but there's nothing significant about her. She is not favored in her mindset, but God says that you're favored. The angel also says that the Lord is with her, which, you know, it's the Bible, so the Lord is with everybody, it seems like, because the Lord is with you, the Lord is with you. You have to get your head around what this would have been like for Mary to hear and what hearers of this Christmas story for the first time would have heard when they heard that the Lord was with Mary. Mary is Jewish. She would have grown up in the synagogue. She heard the rabbis teach. And the Jewish religion was a religion that was centered on the men. The men did the teaching. The men are who God used to do things, not the women, let alone a 14-year-old girl from Rowena. I mean, she was nobody. So you're favored, and God is with you. This was actually rather confusing for Mary. For her, it seemed a little too outrageous or too far-fetched. In fact, the scriptures say that Mary is both confused and disturbed by this encounter. And the angel goes on, says, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." Mary, you're going to give birth to a boy, and he is going to have a kingdom that will never end. This is unbelievably shocking for Mary. It's also creating some problems for Mary right off the bat, right? Because Mary is engaged. Now, she's engaged to this guy named Joseph. He's a beginning carpenter. Her hope is to have a few kids with him, to build a nice life together there in Nazareth, and they just have a happy life. This angel has come, disrupted things, and has prophesied, has told her, you're going to have a boy. And this boy you're going to have is going to be named Jesus. Now, Mary has a question that was probably a pretty common type of a question to have. I mean, she's no dummy. Sure, I mean, as this angel's talking, she's probably like every other teenager. She's probably was on her iPhone, you know, Snapchatting, talking to her friends Delilah and Bethany. But Mary sets down her phone to at least listen to this part. And she says these words to the angel. Luke 1:34, Mary asks the angel, "But how can this happen? I'm a virgin." Basic question. And Mary is not yet married. She is engaged. What do you think is going through Mary's mind? How would she have this child? Who would she have this child with? What do you think she's thinking? You got to get out of your church thinking and that you know this whole story, okay? Because if you say the Holy Spirit, that is not what Mary's thinking. Okay? Well, who's she going to have this kid with? You got the right answer. This isn't a trick question. Of course she'd think it's Joseph. It's a guy she's engaged with. That's the one she's going to have her kids with. So she thinks maybe this is going to happen with Joseph. But surprise, surprise, angel. We've been pure. There's not been any funny business in the backseat of the donkey. Like we're clean. We're pure. So my mom had a talk with me and told me how this works, and I want you to know that thing didn't happen. So how? Because, newsflash, I'm a virgin. It's obvious that this is going to happen with Joseph. But maybe it's down the line. Maybe it's after they get married. She's going to have this boy. But here's the other trouble for Mary. The moms do not name the sons in the Jewish culture. The dads get to name. And not only the dads, but like the whole male lineage, they all get together. That's why the names are so weird. You give guys a responsibility like that. They came up with these crazy names. But now the baby's already been named. I mean, this is really the news that Mary has for Joseph. "Hey, Joseph, we're going to have a baby." Joseph's like, "Yeah, that's going to be down the line, right?" Well, maybe not. And secondly, I already named it. Well, actually, he's already been named. For Mary, this is a mess. Mary, no family of importance, comes from nowhere important, just a kid. Now you're going to have a baby, and it's not in wedlock. And even the responsibility has been ripped away from her husband to even name this kid. And this is not a good scenario for Mary, but it's a situation she finds herself in. But she asked the question, how can this happen? And the angel responds. The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby that will be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God, for nothing is impossible with God. So that's our idea for today. Nothing is impossible with God. My God can do anything. This baby is going to be holy. Now, when I say holy, I know you probably think like it's like that's a religious term, like something holy is like super religious. That's not what the word holy means, and it didn't mean it then either. Holy means something set apart. So if I make a cake and I'm going to share it with my family, I better be wise, because while I'm serving up the cake, there's going to be no cake left for me. So what I do ahead of time is I cut a wedge of cake, I put it on a plate, I put some Press and Seal over it, and I hide it in the cupboard. That cake has now become what? Holy. Set apart for a purpose, my consumption. Okay? Holy is no more, every time you see holy, that's what it is. Something set apart for a purpose. Now, when God says something is holy, it's set apart for his purpose. It's set apart for something that he wants to do. It's set apart for his plan, for his purpose, for his focus. And so this baby that's going to be born to Mary is holy. It's going to be set apart. It's going to be set apart for his work. And of course, you know the story because you go to church and every Easter we tell you that. Right? He's sacrificed. Dies on a cross for the sake of salvation, forgiveness of sin. So this is part of this. That's why Jesus, he's set apart for this purpose. Now Mary doesn't know this at the time. She just hears he's holy. Doesn't know what that purpose is. So this is the experience that Mary is having. And God is about to do something through Mary that 700 years of prophecy has been looking forward to. Man has been trying to reconcile to God and has been completely unsuccessful in doing so. But what man has been unable to do, God is about to do, because nothing is impossible with God. Last week we talked about God being omnipresent or omnipotent. God is omnipotent. He has all power, power over everything. There's no power that he does not have. He is supreme in power. Now, in the Bible or in the ancient languages, they didn't have the word omnipotent. They had a different word for it, and that was the idea or the idea that he was all-powerful, almighty. In fact, the word almighty shows up in the Old Testament referring to God over 350 times. That he is almighty, omnipotent, all-powerful. And the question I have for you today is, do you believe that your God is all-powerful? Do you really believe that he can do anything? And sometimes we think, yeah, he can do anything, but that's like something over there. I mean, can he do anything for you in your life with the situations that you face? I mean, Mary was confronted with the same idea of what God was capable to do or what God might do. But is your God almighty? Because childlike faith believes that my God can do anything. So let's bring this story back from Mary to ourselves. Because I believe that some of us here today are in need of an almighty God. Because there's some of you here today that are experiencing some kind of trial, some kind of struggle, some kind of challenge that is truly impossible. And you need an almighty God that could step into that story. Because you see no clear way out. There is no salvation at hand. It's just a mess, or it's just difficult, or it's just impossible. For some of you, there is no stopping the storm that's coming. It's going to come. And you need an almighty God. Here's a tough truth. You have either been through a storm, or you are going through a storm, or a storm is on its way. I wish it were different than that. But that's the way life comes at us. We either have already been through something, or you're currently going through something, or something is coming at you, whether you see it or not. Life has its challenges, its difficulties, and its struggles. This time of year, earlier in my ministry, I was always surprised the kinds of discussions that I would have around the holidays. But it seems like people go through more pain and difficulty and struggle around the holidays than at other times. I have more hours that are devoted and dedicated to counseling couples and talking through tough issues. Because there are marriages that are falling apart, and something about the holiday season brings that to a head. I don't know if it's the stress of the season, the distractions that take place, relatives coming, I don't know what it is, but it reveals many of these things. But there are people right now that are going through extreme financial pain, real, real difficulties. There are people that have kids that are in trouble, kids that are making bad decisions and hurting themselves and hurting other people. Some of you here today are dealing with death and loss. You're missing a loved one. Some of you have health issues. Health is failing, or health issues are critical. For some of you, it's areas of addiction, or maybe issues of abuse, or maybe it's loneliness, or depression, or hopelessness. These are the things that we experience. You either have been through one of these, or you're going through it, or you will. And maybe not you directly, maybe it's your loved ones, maybe it's your friends, your kids, your parents, your neighbors, coworker. And you see them go through these difficult times. I want you to know that if this is you today, I'm sorry that you're going through this. I'm sorry that this season is a tough season. And I wish that I could take it away from you, but this is not the power that I have. I am in desperate need of a God that can do something about this. But I have been through those things. And so I want to say something to you today that is both daring and scandalous. First one, daring. And that's that my God can. In your trouble, your trial, your struggle, your pain, your difficulty, your impossible setting, I want you to know that my God can do something about that. God can do something about that. He is not powerless to it. He is the Almighty. Listen to the words of Jeremiah in chapter 32, verse 17. It says, O sovereign Lord, you made the heavens and the earth by your strong hand and powerful arm. Nothing is too hard for you. Nothing is too hard for you. I mean, seriously, if God created all that is created, why do we limit him and his ability to manipulate or do something in that creation? If he created it all, he has power over it all. And I believe that God can. Do you believe God can? It's like that small community. They went through 3 years, their third year of drought. And that farming community, the crops were no longer growing. They were not able to, families were losing their farms. It was a devastating time for this culture. And it was just getting near to the planting season again. They desperately needed rain, so they called the community together. They said, let's meet at the local church, and we're going to pray for rain. My God can, right? Would God make it rain? Well, they came together. They came and picked up trucks and cars, and some wore their Sunday clothes, and others were just in their overalls. It's a desperate time. But there's only one person that showed up at the prayer meeting with the attitude that my God can. And that was a little girl that showed up in her raincoat and yellow galoshes. That's my God can. You see, the rest of us, we believe, we say, yeah, my God can, but then we hedge, right? Because what if he doesn't? Yeah, my God can, but let's not go too off the deep end here. We don't actually believe that he can. Look, I can't make sense of it. I can't manipulate this. I rarely understand why God intervenes at one place and then doesn't intervene in another. It doesn't make sense to me. But I know that I am called to believe that he can. And I do my very best to believe in all situations that he can do something about it. I have personally seen miraculous healings where there is an ailment that an individual has, and through prayer, in that moment, that person is healed from it. I have witnessed this. I have seen times in my life where marriages are falling apart, and I've seen miraculously how God has brought these marriages back together. Things that this couple have experienced that you would say, they could never overcome this, and yet they do. I've seen individuals that have been running far from God, that have been doing evil in God's sight. I've seen miraculously seen them turn their hearts around towards God, fall in love with him, and be used by God in powerful ways. My God can do something about any and every situation. I think these three words, "my God can," should be the first words off our lips when we find ourselves in the middle of a storm. That even though in your heart or your mind you want to say, "there's no way out, there's no hope, this is impossible," let the first words be, "my God can," to help you ground yourself in what the Almighty is capable to do. Because he's for you, and he is with you, and he cares for you, and he can do something about it. But this is the scandalous part. Because I don't just believe that God can do something, but I really do believe that my God will do something about it. That he really will. And I know I've just stepped into the area where those of you that are more mature are saying right now in your mind, "oh, good golly, Pastor Doug, come on. You have not walked in my shoes." Okay, yeah, I was all with you with the God can, rah, rah. And now you're saying God will? Like he really will step into these situations? He really will do something about it? I believe he will. Do you remember the story of David in the Bible? David is this little shepherd boy. He's got older brothers, and they're getting ready, as Israel's getting ready to fight the Philistines. And the older brothers get sent to the battle, but David has to stay at home because he's just a shepherd boy. And the brothers go out to the battlefield, and Israel's on one side, the Philistines are on the other, and the Philistines send out their greatest warrior, which is this guy named Goliath. And he's a cross between like Rambo, John Cena, and Andre the Giant. Okay? This is Goliath. And Goliath comes out and he taunts God, he taunts Israel. He says, "your God is nothing, your people are nothing, and we're going to destroy you. So just send your best guy out, battle just me. If you beat me, all us Philistines will become your slaves." And he just taunts them day and night, day and night. Everybody's too scared to go face Goliath. Well, David's back at home, and David's dad says, "hey, go to the battlefield, because you need to bring your brother's cheese. Because when you're in battle, you have to have cheese." So he brings him cheese. And he shows up and here's your cheese. And then he sees this big Andre the Giant guy who's taunting God. And David says, who's letting this guy say this stuff about God? David, you don't understand. This is men's stuff. David says, "forget that." So I'll make a long story short. David goes out on the battlefield to battle Goliath. Because David believes something. David believes something that we need to believe. Because he believes that his God can do something about it, but he believes that God will do something about this Goliath guy. And so he shows up on the battlefield to face Goliath. This is what he says. 1 Samuel 17, verses 45 through 47. He says, and this is David is standing out there in his I don't know what it is, like a tunic or a shepherd's skirt or something. And a slingshot. "You come to me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. Today, the Lord what? Will. Today, the Lord will conquer you. And as a caveat, I will kill you and cut off your head. Dun, 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 dun. And then I will give the dead bodies of your men to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel, and everyone assembled here will know that the Lord rescues his people, but not with sword and spear. This is the Lord's battle, and he will give you to us." David saw something. His faith saw something that nobody else saw. I mean, David's faith, he believed so much that God would, that he was willing to put his life in front of that faith. But David saw something. The whole world saw a target, a man so big to be afraid of, and David saw something so big he couldn't miss. Everybody else saw this giant of a man. David saw the broad side of a barn. I can hit that. He brought 5 stones along. I think because he also knew he was faster. So if he had to keep whacking him, he could just outrun this idiot in all his big armor. It didn't take but one of them. one stone from little David on the biggest, giantest target he's ever had to hit. Cakewalk. My God can, and my God will. And in a tunic and a slingshot, he proved it. Look, I think we all believe that God can, but few of us really believe that God will. And my prayer for you today, my prayer for all of us today, is that we will have faith to know that our God can. But that we will have the personal faith to believe that God will. Not just that he can, but that he really will step in. And I want this to change and impact the way that we live our faith journey. Most sermons, they end at this point. You know, God can, God will, and we go rah, 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 and we head out the door. But I just have to tell you, I've just lived my faith too long to not at least address the real question that comes when we ask stuff like this. Because what do we do when we believe that God can? We believe that God will, and then he doesn't. Because that's real. He doesn't always. We can believe that he can. We can have faith that he will. But then he doesn't. And this issue of God not doing what we hope, what we pray, what we wish would happen, has happened to people with stronger faiths than you and I. And they have walked away from God. It's been so detrimental and devastating to them. Let's take our story back to Mary. I don't know what kind of mom Mary was. I'm sure a good mom. But when she agreed to be the mother of the Son of God, you would think, because she was in God's favor, right? And God was with her, that the red carpet would be rolled out for Mary. You would think life would be easy for Mary. I mean, goodness, she has a kid. She's giving birth to a kid that's never going to sin. Any of you have one of those kids? I mean, Jesus' brother James is like, you know, oh, Jesus never does anything wrong. Mary had to go, yep, that's right. It's true. Should be more like your brother. I mean, it should have been easy for Mary. I mean, here God gave her this incredible thing. Her path should be an easy path. And I'm sure that there were times that were challenging for Jesus, and I'm sure that Mary prayed for Jesus along the way. But maybe not so much as she did when at his feet she knelt, as she watched this miracle child given to her hanging on a cross. And as she knelt at his feet, you've got to think that Mary's prayer was, God, save him. I mean, you said his kingdom would rule forever. You gave me this child. You raised him up. Look at the miracles that he's done. And this is the end of this? My heart's breaking as a mother. I can't handle this. God, what would it take? I believe that you can. I believe that you will. How much would it take for you to just wipe out these Roman soldiers and take them off the cross? I would trade my life for his. I will bring him back to health. I will do what any mother would do. I would sacrifice myself for him. These are the things that had to be going through Mary's mind as she's kneeling there at his feet. And yet God didn't. Man, if it should have been easy for anyone, it should have been Mary. You've got to believe that as Mary knelt there, that she believed that the God that gave her her son could also save her son. She knew God could, but God didn't. And so the question is, what do you do in those situations? I mean, it takes strong faith to believe that God can. It takes top-tier faith to believe that God will do something. But it's a one percenter of faith that says this, that even if God doesn't, I still believe. Look, none of us here today understand the plans of God. I just don't know those plans. It's just a day-by-day, moment-by-moment thing for me. I know I'm to love God and love others. It's a big thing, helps out in certain situations, helps me make sense of things, but God's big plan for my life and your life, I don't always know what that is. And Mary, there's no way that that mother, kneeling at the feet of Jesus, could comprehend the plan that God would unfold to the death of Jesus. That his death on the cross in that moment was going to secure her own salvation and the salvation of the world. Mom didn't know. She was praying, just get him off the cross, but in some ways that could have been one of the cruelest things she could have done. But God's plan was bigger and greater, and it was a greater sense of love for her and the world around them. Even knowing God's plan doesn't take the sting out of those moments. But Christians with that superhuman faith understand that God is good in all situations. And even when he doesn't respond the way that we think that he should or the way that we've been praying that he should, we remember that God is good and we trust his way even when it's different from ours. If you read through the Old Testament, it seems like God uses kids a lot in stuff. Mary, others. There are these three Jewish boys. They had some strange names. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. Remember those three boys? And they're under the control of this king, Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar says, hey, you don't get to worship God anymore. You're going to bow down to this like great idol that I created. You're going to bow down to this thing. And the boys are like, well, listen. They said in Daniel 3:16 to 18, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. For if we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us. See the same thing? He can and he will. I don't make this stuff up. It really is in the Bible. He can and he will rescue us from your power, your majesty. And the most powerful words in verse 18, but even if he doesn't. You're ready to toss us into this furnace because we won't worship this God. And my God can and my God will. But if my God doesn't, I still believe. If my God doesn't, we want to make it clear to you, your majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue that you have set up. Because my God can, and my God will, and even if he doesn't, I still believe.